to invite you to turn to John chapter 8. Gospel of John chapter 8. As we fly through this gospel. We're actually going to start at verse 12. Gospel of John chapter 8. Beginning at verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I came from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. So if you recall last week, we talked about the time frame that this is occurring in. Right, we talked about what was taking place during these 8 days, and that was what? The Feast of the Tabernacles. So today, and we'll jump up there shortly, but at the very beginning of the chapter, it says, early in the morning, he came again to the temple. This is the 8th day. This is the Sabbath day that follows the festivities, and it's actually considered one of the high and holy Sabbath days because it's in conjunction with the feast. And so it's during this particular feast, and we talked a little bit last week about the process whereby the priest would bring water up onto the steps of the temple and pour it out, and recalling all that, and Jesus standing there declaring, I am the water of life. I'm fulfilling that testimony, that prophecy from the Old Testament. Well, another aspect to this whole thing is that it was a very celebratory feast, as we talked last week. And one of the other components that was involved during that point in time is that there were several menorahs, golden menorahs, that were placed around the temple area, each of them about 75 feet high. On each of them, they had golden bowls, and each of those bowls would hold at least 9 liters of oil. They would take the old priestly garments that are kind of worn out, and they would tear them to create the wicks. They would put them into the bowls, and they would light them, and it would light up the entire city of Jerusalem and even out into the immediate area beyond it. 4 golden lampstands. That's a lot of oil, 9 liters each at least. And they lit up the entire city of Jerusalem. And it's in the middle of this, and the night before, when the families are laying out there and they're even having trouble seeing the stars because of the brightness of these menorahs that are shining, it's in the midst of all of this that Jesus stands up on the temple steps and declares, I am the light. So last week we have the water flowing down the temple stairs, and he declares, I'm that water. And now he's having them look around at these menorahs that are up, and he goes, I am also that light. Light has been something that is throughout Scripture. We know that in the Exodus, as they were traveling through the wilderness, they traveled and they had a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. If you were to look, actually turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. And it makes sense that these lights would be present because, remember, the festival is a celebration and remembrance of what occurrence? The Exodus. They're living in temporary booths. They're living in these temporary shelters, which they celebrated. And so if they were being directed by fire at night, then wouldn't it be appropriate for Jesus to be that light, Revelation chapter 1, verse 12, then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven, golden lampstands. Verse 20, as for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven, lampstands. Light is a theme that goes throughout Scripture. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. Just pick it up at verse 15. It's the prophecy of Isaiah, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. Turn to Luke chapter 2. If you start in verse 22, this is Jesus being presented at the temple, his dedication, and there's this man named Simeon, and we pick it up in verse 27, and he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. So we see light being important. The Apostle Paul writes that I wish that you would walk in light rather than in darkness. It's a continuous theme throughout Scripture from prior to Jesus and prophetic things about Jesus to the fulfillment with Jesus' presence to the continuation of Paul talking about it, and even in the last days, conversation about the light. And we find here in this passage in John chapter 8 that Jesus is declaring that I am the light of the world. And actually, through this passage, we'll pick it up a little later, but Jesus frequently declares, I am. Now, you recall, when was that first presented? Moses at the bush, right? And he asks, well, who am I supposed to say sent me? And God's response is, I am, or I am that I am. Now, is it just merely ironic that what was happening to the bush? It was burning, but not burning, so it was putting off light. And so to Moses, God says, I am. And by the way, I'm light. And Jesus then declares at the culmination of this feast, I am the light of the world. John follows this up in his first letter when he writes, God is light. And just to make sure that there wasn't any confusion at all, John says, God is light and in him there is no darkness. So let's make sure we're clear on this. This isn't just some sort of light. This is the light. And so that there's no confusion whatsoever, in him there's absolutely no darkness at all. Let me have the kids come up here for a moment. We'll sit front and center. How's that sound? Excellent. We're happy now, aren't we? Excellent. You want to sit right down here? Hey, Ellie.
Jumpy.
You're jumpy. Are you jumpy? You have lots of energy now? Excellent. All right. So, question. Have any of you ever been in a really dark place?
Yeah.
Yeah?
Yeah.
Okay. Can you share with me what some of those dark places were? The bathroom with the lights turned off. Excellent. Anywhere else?
At nighttime.
At nighttime. In your bedroom? Yeah. Where else? Anybody
been? When we went to watch fireworks.
When you went to watch fireworks?
When we went to the car.
Yeah. Oh, when you went to the car, it was pretty dark outside, wasn't it? Oh, yeah. Excellent. Any other times? When there's a power outage. Okay. How easy is it to get around when it's pitch black?
Hard.
It's hard? So when you were in the bathroom, did you trip over things? Oh, you're experimenting with something that glows. Excellent. All right. Did you have a hard time walking after the fireworks and making sure you didn't trip because of how dark it was?
No.
No?
Only when you were going to the car.
Okay.
To
leave for the fireworks. Okay. Excellent. What other times is it difficult to walk in the dark? If it's pitch black out, do you need to watch out for obstacles? When your bedroom's messy. Well, at least we've got some honesty here. Excellent. So when it is dark outside, is it really helpful to have one of these guys?
Yeah.
What is it? So what does it do? It shines light. Now I want to read you a passage of scripture. Okay, I want you to listen very carefully. It's from Isaiah chapter 9. And it says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shined." What do you think they're talking about?
Jesus.
Excellent. Yeah, because later on in that same passage, it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and his name will be called Emmanuel." Right? And then we get Jesus. Absolutely. So why might this help in the dark?
Because
what's it going to do?
Because it makes light.
It's going to make light. So what is that? It chases away the dark. Excellent. Why is it beneficial? Because it chases away the dark. But what's it going to do?
It allows us to
see what stuff?
The stuff on the ground, like rocks.
The obstacles. Excellent. It helps us to see the obstacles so that we don't trip over things. What else might it help us to see?
It might help us to see a tree so that we don't walk into
it. That would be a good thing to see so that you don't walk into it. Absolutely. Or what? Or the bunk bed so you don't walk into that or fall out of it or something, right? Has anybody ever used one of these to look under their bed?
Yeah.
Yeah? What do you find under there?
Lots of stuff.
Dust bunnies? Is that what you said? Dust bunnies under the bed. Absolutely. You find metal bars? Oh, that's where the storage area is for you, is under the bed? Okay, excellent. So we find miscellaneous things. We find dust bunnies, and tissues, old used Kleenexes. Notice it's all coming primarily from one family. I'm not making any judgment calls on that. I'm just, you know, making the observation. So one family has a lot of dust bunnies. The rest of them have a bunch of other stuff that's underneath it. Now, this is my favorite flashlight.
We have dust bunnies.
Oh, you have dust bunnies too. You wanted to make sure you didn't get left.
And tissues and toys
and everything else. Excellent. So this light, if it's dark, this light will really show a lot of different things, right? Okay. Now, this is my favorite flashlight. I know there's more powerful lights out there, but this is my favorite flashlight because you can zoom in on things. There's a couple brightnesses. There's a strobe effect to it. So you guys want to see just how bright it is? Okay. I'll start it on the ground because I don't want to, like, blind you and get in trouble for it. Okay, you ready? Wait a second here. Now, this usually works. There's usually something that, you know, something's loose in it. So, hold on. Okay, you ready? Here we go. All right, I'll check. Oh, it is out of batteries. You tell me.
Nope.
Now, why do I need batteries? Oh, so you need a power source that's connected to the light. You just know it all too well, don't you? You need a power source. As we talk this morning, Jesus tells us that he is the light, but we still need a power source, don't we? He says you have to abide in me. You have to stay plugged in. You have to be getting the fuel that is necessary, okay? So I want you to listen this morning as we continue to talk about John chapter 8. And I want you to listen to the things, as you guys have already mentioned, that Jesus brings up, or that John brings up in the passage through Jesus, about what other things the light will reveal. Okay? Sound good? So you guys are professionals now, and you guys can take notes throughout the whole service. How's that sound? Okay, Sam, I'm going to give you a responsibility. It's not to eat them all. Okay? But can you make sure that each one of them gets one? Hey, and by the way, we got special package for a limited time. There is bacon flavor, pizza flavor, and buttered popcorn flavor. So, yeah, really. All right, Ellie, make sure you go get your dum-dum, okay? It's okay. You can go get one. She's uncertain about it. I didn't bring batteries with me. Oh, it was out of batteries. That's why it wasn't working. So the incredible thing about light, and here's your word. There are lots of words to choose from, right? There's light, there's truth, there's free or freedom, there's grace, there's eternal. There's a whole lot of words to choose from. But the thing that I want to focus on this morning, and I think summarizes chapter 8, is that the incredible thing about light is that it exposes. It exposes. I really like this story. Back in the days before electricity, a tight-fisted old farmer, we don't have any of them in here, so that's good. A tight-fisted old farmer was taking his hired man to task for carrying a lighted lantern when he went to call on his best girl. So you get this image. He's carrying this lighted lantern to go check out his girl. "Why," exclaimed the old farmer, "when I went to court, and I never carried one of them things. I always went in the dark." "Yes," the hired man said wryly. "You don't like it? Would you like to get a different one? Okay, you can give that other one to your mom. Okay?" I don't think I'd like it either, so. By the way, I don't think it was bacon pizza popcorn. I think it was one of the three, but, you know, it's possible. Anyway, so the farmer's giving him a hard time, and the hired man says, "Yes, and look what you got." I'll let somebody else explain that to someone. Because light exposes. Okay, somebody just got it. Oh, okay. All right. Got it. Light exposes. And in this passage, I want to look at four different things that it exposes. The first thing that we find that light exposes is very much like the kid shared. It exposes dust bunnies. It exposes dirt. Light exposes sin that should lead us towards repentance. Starting at chapter 7, verse 53, "They went each to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?' This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, 'Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her.' And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go. And from now on, sin no more." Famous story, right? The woman that's caught in adultery. And there are lots of difficulties with this passage. The first is the question of, should it even be in the Bible? There are some manuscripts that say, and most of us probably have footnotes in our Bible, right, that say the earliest manuscripts don't have this present or whatever. You know, here's my thought on it, very simply and naively maybe, but if it's there, it's there for a reason. And if the biblical authors and through centuries of time people have kept it in there, then I think the sovereignty of God and His Holy Spirit writing that and keeping it formulated intends for it to be in there. But see, we run into other issues, let alone whether it should be in there or not. We run into other issues because it's inconsistent with the rest of Scripture. Leviticus chapter 20 talks about committing adultery. And something really important is missing from this story. Who is brought into the presence? What does Leviticus chapter 20 have to say about adultery? Anybody remember? Bring both the man and the woman. So where's the man? Now, the next question that runs in my mind is, like, are these guys peeping Toms? Because how do they know she was caught in the act of committing adultery? What are we doing? Sitting here watching through the windows and waiting for the act to happen and then grabbing her and dragging her out? Because otherwise, you better have some very solid witnesses to explain that she was in this, and we don't see witnesses present in the process. So there's a lot of questions that go on, and obviously we know part of the answer, right? This they said to test him. They're trying to set Jesus up. They're trying to make him fall in the midst of his words. And this is the high and holy day, the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's a feast of what? Celebration. A feast of life, a feast of remembrance. And so at the climax, the very final day, this high holy Sabbath day, they have the nerve to neglect the celebration for the point of trying to bring a woman out caught in the act of adultery. There are many Messianic Jews that believe there's reason and rhyme to what Jesus is writing on the ground. And if you would turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17, just jump right to verse 13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be put to shame. Okay, that's a great start, right? All who forsake the Lord shall be put to shame. We'd actually be okay with that. Like, you know, when unjust things are done, when the Lord is forsaken, shame's a good start. But look at the next verse. Those who turn away from you shall be what? Written in the... Was Jesus fairly consistent with Scripture? Yeah? You know, there's a couple possibilities of what Jesus was writing. One was that he was actually just writing the reference of Jeremiah 17:13. The religious Pharisees, the teachers of the law would have known the reference. You know, it's also possible that he started writing names in the dust, in reference to Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 13. In fulfillment of prophecy that those who forsake me, that those who abandon me will have their names written in dust. Now, there's another option to have your name written, right? The book of life. Weigh it. Where do you want your name written? Now, I say that this whole thing because Jesus is light, as he declares himself. He's the light of the world. It exposes dirt. It exposes sin. We often get in this context of looking at the woman, and obviously grace is present in this and the work of Jesus. But what we often neglect is the very fact that what Jesus points out is that he exposes the sin of the religious. He exposes their sin in the process. By sitting down, he doesn't even say a word, but the light will expose it by nature. And so as he's sitting there writing it down one by one, you know what? It doesn't even matter what was written down there. They understood whatever it was that Jesus was writing in the dirt. And one by one, they began to back away, realizing their own sin in the process. So light exposes dirt. It exposes the bad things, the mess, the nastiness. When light shines, the dirt of our life is revealed and we're called to repent of that dirt. That's Jesus' message, right? Repent. Turn away. Now, there's an interesting thing this morning as I was reading. I was reminded because so quickly we come to this type of passage. We come to the issue of sin. We come to issues of repentance. And because of our ingrained American mentality, we look and we go, oh, well, you need to deal with your sin. Or I need to deal with my sin. The thing is that we neglect the fact that my sin or your sin is not just your sin or my sin, but it is our sin. Listen to that very carefully. If there is sin in your life, it is not affecting, much as we like to think and like to process, it is not affecting only you and your life. It is affecting us and our life. Should I throw out this little guy named Achan and the corporate ramifications of his sin? And so this morning, I just want to say, are we willing to allow Jesus to shine brightly in order to expose the sin in our own lives so that we corporately might find forgiveness and healing and strength? So while it's really easy to kind of point fingers at people and even take time and maybe on occasion reflect on our own life and our own sin and our own nature, we need to come to the realization that this is a corporate issue, not just an individual issue. And I'm not talking about corporate that, okay, the church sinned in that capacity. That's a totally different corporate. The reality is the reason that God calls us and names us as family is that sin in our own life affects the family. Let me try to paint it this way. I've got two teenage boys, and I'm not going to give any names. This way I don't embarrass them. I've got two teenage boys, and those of you who have been around and have raised teenage boys know that if they're outside in the heat for a really long time, or if they're exercising or they're doing something, BO becomes an issue. Right? We recognize that? I mean, this is not like some hidden secret, right? This isn't just like pastor's kids don't just have this issue, right? And I'm picking on boys, but I recognize girls can be in the same boat, right? Now, in family, in the context of family, if one of my teenage sons sits on the couch next to me, I don't just sit there and go, oh, you know, he's just a teenage boy. Do I? What do I more than likely do? Some of us very directly and gruffly, some of us more graciously and compassionately. But in the end, what we are basically saying is, you stink, go shower. Does anybody have an issue doing that in their family? I mean, really, does anybody, parents, grandparents, family, does anybody have an issue looking at even their spouse from time to time, right? You know, you really kind of stink. Okay? Does anybody have an issue with that in their family? Please let me know right now, because where I'm going, this is just going to fall apart if you have an issue. No, we don't have an issue with it in our family, do we? I don't want to know the conversations that are going on. There's a reason that God created the platform, by the way, because I sweat like a pig, and so it's distance for you guys. It's safety. So, okay. Here's the deal. Then why, when somebody in our body has BO, a.k.a. sin, do we ignore it? We're so scared of judgment. I heard something else. What? We're not close enough. We're not close enough proximity or relationally? Both. And yet one of the defining titles for God, for the church in the Bible, is that we are to be family. So if you don't have somebody that's close enough to you to call out the BO when you have it, then maybe there's some self-examination that needs to be done. Light, the very presence of light. See, here's the thing. Sin in that process, dirt in that process doesn't have a choice, right? If Jesus is present, if light is present, it's not like the dust bunnies can go hop off and hide. Light exposes it, yes? We sit on the couch and we look at the beautiful sun and the rays shining through the window, and before long we begin to sit there and go, look at all that dust that's in the air. Look at how dirty the windows are. Light by nature exposes dirt. If dirt isn't being exposed within the family, the first question is the light present? If sin is not being exposed within the family of God, then is the light dim or maybe even absent? Then we've got to also ask the question, am I trying to block the light so that the dirt's not exposed? So the light exposes dirt, sin, bad stuff. The second thing that we find is that the light exposes barriers. Again, we heard the kids talk about this, right? Things that you could trip over, trees that you could run into. Doesn't matter what it is. Light exposes barriers. Pick it up at verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. You got to just stop there for a second. The stuff that comes out of their mouths and the stuff that comes out of our mouths. We're children of Abraham, so we remember the history of Israel, but we've never been enslaved to anybody. And they're celebrating the Exodus. So piece this all together. It's not the truth. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, verse 34, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. And we'll get into that in a moment. But see, light exposes the barriers. Light brings about freedom. I hope we can quickly make the connection, right? Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples. Great test of true discipleship, right? Do you spend any time in the word of God? Do you spend any time in the word of Jesus? Now, you know, any time is a start, but Jesus actually says what? Abide. Do you abide in my words? What does it mean to abide? To live with. See, another translation that is equally appropriate is abode. We've talked about this before. To abide is to abode. Abode is a place where I live. So do you live in the words of Jesus? Is your life directed by the words of Jesus? And then he jumps down and he says, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And so there's this great connection that my words are an extension of me. And so the reality is, if you're abiding with me, if you are living in relationship with me, you have freedom. And you have freedom because I am the light, and I will point out the barriers that are keeping you enslaved. But if you don't abide in me, then you're making a conscious choice to continue to be enslaved by the barriers around you. See, we just celebrated July 4th yesterday, right? Because today's July 5th. And we talk about freedom and we talk about independence. And somehow in our mind, we think it means I can do anything that I want. And Jesus says, no, it doesn't mean what you think it means, that you can do whatever you want. What it means is that I'm going to enable you to no longer be enslaved to the barriers that surround you. The problem is some of us really like the barriers that we're in. Some of us really like to be in small, confined spaces. In darkness. We do. We like to hide. We like to curl up in the fetal position and say, leave me alone. And Jesus says, it's not freedom. And he says, if you want to know freedom, then you need to allow my light to expose the barriers that are around you. Again, there's an individual component to that, but there's also a corporate component to that, because in what ways is the church of Jesus Christ enslaved because we don't let the light of Jesus Christ show us the barriers that we've built? And you heard that correctly. Many of them are barriers that we have built and put in the way to keep us enslaved and confined into this little box that we believe to be the church, rather than allowing Jesus to shine and show us what the church is to be. So the light exposes dirt or sin. The light exposes barriers or the enslavement so that we can have freedom. Third thing we find in this passage is that light exposes the condition. That is who we are, the nature of who we are. Light reveals the truth not only of the dirt of our life, but of the overall condition. You know, am I holed up in this dark place and am I experiencing fear or peace? You know, the one really cool thing about being in darkness with other people who are in darkness is that I can fake really well who I am. I can fake really well who I am. I can put on a mask because you won't ever see it. I can really be who I want to be rather than who I am because you can't tell. I can fool you, especially if you don't know me. I can fool you with the words that I say and the way that I present myself. And so light turned on begins to expose the true condition of our soul. Pick it up in verse 19. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, I am going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself? Since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. He said to them, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. Are you beginning to see the condition of their heart? You are from this world. I am not of this world. I think that's a great, I mean, was it Petra that coined the song, Not of This World? I mean, we focus on Jesus is not of this world, but we neglect the reality of the flip side, right? Which is, I am from this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he. By the way, that's great because he says, for unless you believe that I am. That's what is actually written there. Unless you believe that I am. And so if he's saying, believe that I am, he's making a reference back to God and I am, and that I am the light and I am the one that Moses saw and I am. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge. But he who sent me is true, and I... off. Oh, there we go. Somebody's playing with power. Like, the electrical power. Verse 27, they did not understand that he was speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. By the way, that verse, and sometimes we've created songs out of that, but what is that actually referencing when you have lifted up the Son of Man? What's that? Somebody's saying it. The crucifixion, which, by the way, is a reference back to what? The serpent being raised up and salvation from that. So in the midst of the Exodus, in the midst of the Feast of the Tabernacles, when we're walking through the Exodus, do we see the consistency of Jesus teaching the things that the Jewish people would have already known and would have picked up on in the process? So when you raise me up, verse 29, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. Verse 39, they answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. So he's contrasting who they think his father is with who the father actually is. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. Ooh. And that a nice slap in the face. And that's coming from what? Scribes and Pharisees, but why? Because of Mary. Well, the only way to explain your presence is sexual immorality. So apparently that's how you were conceived. But we weren't. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. Wow, verse 43, you can't bear to hear my word, which means that you can't abide in my word, which means you can't have freedom. You are, verse 44, you are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. And if you want to be free, you have to know the truth, right? When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. The very nature of the religious leaders of the time are being exposed by the light of Jesus Christ. You know, the problem is that far too many of us have lived like the religious leaders of Jesus' time. And when Jesus shows up, we make a whole bunch of excuses and explanations for why we are not abiding with Jesus. And he's basically saying, you're the father of the devil. See, we do the same things that the Pharisees did. We put on the masks. We hide in the darkness. But when Jesus shows up, truth is revealed. The condition of our heart is revealed. See, those religious leaders thought that they were high and mighty, right? Yes? They thought they were big stuff. They were the chosen, holy servants of God. Yet the reality is they knew nothing of God. They had even deceived themselves. The fourth thing really quickly is that light exposes reality. Light exposes reality. It brings about understanding of our surroundings. See, if I'm sitting in a dark place, all of a sudden these thoughts kind of start to overwhelm me, right? Ghosts and goblins. If I'm a little kid, creatures coming out of the closet or from underneath the bed, right? Those dust bunnies become not just dust bunnies, but now enlarged into some monstrous thing. I could sit there in the dark and I can imagine that I'm like sitting out on the ocean with white sand beaches. But when light is turned on, reality is exposed. The surroundings that I'm in are exposed. The Jews answered him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. That you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Jesus says, let's cut to the chase. You're apparently discombobulated. You're thinking of an entirely different reality. You're seeing in front of you somebody who you're claiming to be a liar. Let me just clear the air right now. The light turns on. Boom. I am. Before you ever even knew Abraham, before he was ever even a glimmer in his mother and father's eyes, before he ever existed on this earth, I am. Not I was and not I will be, but I am. I don't need to explain where I came from or where I'm going. What I need to tell you is I am, and that I am is the God of the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is the God of Moses who declared I am. It is the God that while you celebrate being in these booths for a temporary basis of 40 years, I am the God that led you by fire at night. I am the God in front of you right now. You don't know the Father because you won't accept me, but I am. And where I am going, I still will be. I am. Not I will be or I was, but I still am. And so he says, let me set reality for you straight. The surroundings that you see are all a facade that you're making and crafting in the darkness of your own mind. So the light exposes, and Jesus says, I am. This morning we celebrate communion. We have the same opportunity to do celebration that the Jews had the opportunity to do celebration. And we can sit here and we can hide in darkness and we can try to hide the dust bunnies and we can ignore the barriers that are out there. We can try to craft our own reality in our mind. We can do all that kind of stuff. My question this morning is simply, when we come to take communion, will you allow the light to expose everything? Are you willing to come to the table and say, I celebrate Jesus, his body and his blood. And as you take those things, are you willing to say, God, you are the light and I am about to celebrate the light. I am about to partake of the light and I want that light to just blow me apart. Are you willing to come to the moment in time, the place that says, you know, I know there's dirt that I have not dealt with. But I'm among family who can say you stink. And so God, as much as I want to keep it hidden right now, as I celebrate who you are, I'm claiming that I believe in you. I just ask that the light would expose. And if there's stuff I need to repent of on my own to you, if there's stuff that I need to repent of towards others, if there is stuff that I need to confess before the body of Jesus Christ this morning, then God, I'm terrified of it because most of us probably know hidden dirt spots in our life that we've not dealt with. And are you willing to say, God, you know what? I can't deal with it, but you can. I'm not going to go open the closet door, but I know you will. Are you willing to say, I've crafted this nice little place for me to sit and be protected and nobody bothers me and I can go to my happy place and I can just make up whatever I want to make up and then I can just kind of put on this masquerade when I get around other people? Or are you willing to say, God, you are light, and so I want you to show me where I really sit right now? What is the reality that encompasses me? See, there's a lot of us that think our reality is that we're walking in relationship with Jesus Christ. And Jesus made it pretty clear. If you're not abiding in my house, basically, if you're not in my house, if you're not in me, if I'm not in you, if we're not abiding together, then you've crafted this nice little pretty place that says I'm a Christian, but you're really not. You've crafted this nice little place that says I'm a disciple of Jesus, but I really have nothing to do with Jesus. So again, it's really quite simple. As we take communion, are we willing to say, Jesus, the I am light, I am love, I am holy, I am righteous, the great I am, would you allow your light to expose me for who I am? Expose the barriers that I have constructed or that others have put in the place that are binding me and not allowing me to be free. See, true freedom is really scary because you don't get to control it. True freedom is really terrifying because you take your hands off and you go, God, you are the light. You are the flashlight. You are the one that has never-ending power. You are better than the Energizer Bunny because he will die. But you have never-ending power and you can keep that light lit for all of eternity. So will you take me around the obstacles? But we don't get to say, no, I don't want to deal with that obstacle. And God says, if you want true freedom, then you got to go where I'm going because I'm shining the light that way. Father, the great I am. Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Holy Spirit, for Paul says that the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So Holy Spirit, Father, Son, Spirit, Triune God. We don't get it, and for the remainder of our physical existence, we'll scratch our head trying to figure it out. But one thing that we do know is that you are, I am. And this morning, as we come to celebrate, as we remember the sacrifice of Father, Son, and Spirit on the cross, we invite you to shine brightly in us. We invite you to clean out the dirt. We invite you to remove the barricades. We invite you to open our eyes to see reality, the reality of our true nature and the reality of what we are around and what we choose to hang out with. Father, we are incredibly grateful for the opportunity to celebrate this. But we ask that you, the great I am, would direct it. This morning, the elements are on the table, and I'll remove the appropriate coverings, and then I just invite you to come forward and participate in it when you're ready. The team's going to lead us in a couple of songs, and so just as you are ready, one of the things that came to mind earlier today, and you know, light has different effects in different environments, right? If I take a room, an enclosed room that is made of like wood that's been stained dark and it's got dirt all over it and all that kind of stuff, and I take a room that has, you know, recently cured concrete, and I apply the same light to them, is there a difference? Yeah. See, the more pure we are, the cleaner that we are, the more we let God expose that stuff and we allow Him to clean it up and stuff, the more effective we are because we become brighter. Because His light stays the same. The issue of brightness is not God, it's us. And we need to come to realize that and come to grips with that. But I would just invite us this morning as we come to the table to just say, God, shine the light. And if there's not the brightness there needs to be, then why is that? And would you reveal that, God? But it is intended to be a time of celebration. And so while stuff like repentance often is kind of, you know, poo-pooed because it's painful, even repentance is meant to be celebratory. Because it's God at work in us. And so I just invite us as family this morning to come to the table and to celebrate the work of Jesus.